Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane here with your host, psychologist, and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson and his son Ryan Dobson. And Dr. and Ryan, as I look throughout the history of our culture, and especially in today's culture, undoubtedly we are desperate for more spiritual leaders, I would say like you, Dr. Dobson, who are willing to take a stand for what they believe in.
Luann, you're absolutely right. We need more people who are not going to back down when the going gets tough. We work for a man that exemplifies that nature.
You've got that right.
The government is so quick to push back against people and hope they'll just run the other way when it comes to religious freedoms like marriage and with our finances and what they're doing with our tax dollars. And we cannot retreat because once we do, it really all goes away.
Well, our guest today fits right into what you just said, Ryan, because he will not back down from what he thinks is right. And that's why I appreciate Dr. Wayne Grudem so much, because he has weighed in on the controversial issues, and what he says is right on target. Dr. Grudem has a master's in divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary and a PhD from the University of Cambridge. Wayne, what is your PhD in?
New Testament.
New Testament. My goodness, you could teach me a little bit,
I'm sure.
But it is so good to have you here. And Dr. Grudem is the author of more than 20 books, including the one we're going to discuss today, Politics According to the Bible, a comprehensive resource for understanding modern political issues in the light of Scripture. That is a heavy topic, and will be. In fact, the book's heavy.
It's
600
that.
Pages. it's highly relevant to our circumstances today, especially in this election year. Dr. Grudem has been married to his wife, Margaret, for 43 years. And in fact, you celebrated in June.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah. Well, congratulations to you both. Wayne, this is your first visit to Family Talk. You tried to come once before, and I fell off a horse.
That's right.
And when you came to see me in rehab,
That's
as
right.
I recall.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
What a neat thing that opened my eyes, and there you were. You came to pray with me. And
that was a privilege.
You are that kind of man, so it's very good to see you. Now, let's plunge into your book. There is actually biblical support for significant Christian influence over government.
That's right.
That's kind of a thesis of the book. The Bible has a lot to say about that.
That's right.
Government was the second institution that God gave us after the family and then finally the church. Did I get them in the right order?
Well, I traced the beginning of human civil government to God's command to Noah in Genesis 9, just after the flood, where God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image." And I think that is authorizing human agents to be God's representatives to execute punishment on wrongdoers. Then we go into the New Testament and we find that Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 talk about this and tell us that God gives us government for our good, and that civil rulers are to be God's servant for our good, Romans 13, 4, and that they are to punish those who do evil and reward or praise those who do good in 1 Peter 2.
Did you find anything in the Scripture that says there's an absolute separation between church and state?
No. You know, before I answer that with just one word, I should say people can mean a lot of different things by
That's
that. Right. And Jesus did say in Matthew 22, render to Caesar that the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So there is a distinction. Now, I think people misunderstand separation of church and state today when they try to say that Christians should have no influence on government or shouldn't be able to speak in public events and things like that. That's a mistake. But Jesus, when he held up the denarius, the Roman coin, said, "Whose inscription is this? Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And so he told them they should pay taxes to the government because he said, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's." But he also warned that there's a whole area that is not under Caesar's control because he said, and to God, yes, the things that are God's. So there are things where I believe that civil government should always protect freedom of religion and not try to enforce any one particular religion.
Yeah. I was talking to Larry King on his show one night, and he reacted to something I said, and he complained, you're violating the separation of church and state, which is a constitutional provision. I said, Larry, I'm sorry, that's not in the Constitution. He said, oh, yes, it is.
Separation of church and state.
Yeah.
He said it's in the Constitution.
He said it. He said it's in the Constitution.
No.
I said, I think you better look that up because it's not in there.
In fact, what the Constitution does say, the First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And when we look back into the history of the discussions about that amendment, the first wording was a proposal from, I believe, James Madison to say Congress shall not establish a national religion. And there was some objection to that word national because there were people who didn't want the powers of the nation to be too strong and they didn't want to imply something by that. So they reworded it. But the intent was they shouldn't make the Episcopal Church the national religion or the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church the official religion. No one religion should be established. But that's all it prohibited, just an establishment of religion in that sense. And so, yes, that means no state church officially supported by the government, which we would certainly agree with, but it doesn't mean that Christians should be silenced or shouldn't have influence on government. They certainly should.
In fact, one of the things that I found really very interesting in your book are the number of patriarchs who played a key role in the synagogue or the church of that day.
I go all the way back to Genesis 41, where Joseph, one of God's people, was second in command over the whole nation of Egypt. Genesis 41:40. There was a believer having significant influence on a secular government, Egypt. Or we go forward to Daniel in Daniel 4:27, and Daniel said, O king, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel was bearing witness about God's moral standards to the highest, most powerful ruler in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And there are other examples of God's people influencing government. You think of Esther. Esther risked her life to go in before King Ahasuerus in order to influence government for good, that is, to change the decree that would have allowed the Jewish people to be destroyed. She rescued them by influencing government as a believer. And then the last chapter of Esther says that her uncle Mordecai was second in command over the whole kingdom of Persia. So a number of examples, and if I could mention one other, Jeremiah was writing and speaking to the Jewish exiles who'd been taken out of their homeland, carried away into Babylon. And you would think, well, they're in this secular pagan city and nation. They should probably pray for its downfall. But that isn't what Jeremiah told them. He said in Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city, that's Babylon, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In other words, God was commanding his people to seek the well-being and the good of a secular government, a pagan government. And so with all those examples, and I could mention some in the New Testament as well, I think God's people today should be influenced as well, that we have an obligation before God to seek to influence government for good, not to sit passively back and do nothing, but to say, wow, God has given us these wonderful teachings in his word. We understand moral right and wrong from his word, and we understand how those moral principles should affect policies. And, well, shame on us if we're quiet and we don't do anything or don't speak about them or try to influence the nation in a positive way.
To cite a more modern example, and I really wish our listeners would remember this because it's very important. When the left says separation between church and state, they typically mean the church should never try to influence government.
Right.
And that's what the big problem is, because that's not what the Constitution or the historical record shows. But one of their great icons, in fact, a man that is revered across political spectrum,
yeah,
is Martin Luther King.
Yeah, a Baptist pastor.
He was a minister.
Yeah.
And
preaching
they got
from
a
the Bible.
Statue of yeah. him yeah. in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
And he was there to influence the government.
Right.
About civil rights.
And he would often quote scripture and
yeah.
say, because of the teachings of the Bible about the dignity of human beings in God's image and because of concerns of justice, the practices of segregation and discrimination racially in our nation are wrong and the laws need to be changed.
Yeah.
So he was a pastor seeking to influence government based on his convictions from the Bible.
And he wrote a letter called Letters from a Birmingham Jail, where he was sitting in prison for having opposed the government
yeah.
on
mm-hmm.
something
mm-hmm.
that was wicked.
Right.
Now,
it was a moral
how can
conviction.
You say, what a wonderful speech, I have a dream, and this man did more for mm-hmm. civil rights than anybody else. Yay, yay, yay. We all mm-hmm. agree with that.
Mm.
Yeah, I mean, that was a wonderful influence. He had the courage to do that. But they don't acknowledge that they're contradicting the very basis for their complaint against the separation of church
very
and state.
Very interesting. Very interesting.
That's a marvelous
yeah.
thought.
Yeah. Dr. Dobson, I could mention two other examples from the New Testament, both of which were people who put their lives in jeopardy by taking an active role in influencing government. One is John the Baptist, who in Luke 3:19, it says he rebuked Herod, the Roman ruler, for all the evil things that Herod had done. It was probably a long list.
Yeah.
And it no doubt included many policies.
But then he got specific. He said, it is not lawful
yeah.
for you to have your brother's wife.
Yep, yep. And, of course, he lost his life yeah. as a result. Yeah. But he was courageous. And I think God put that there as an example for us to take courage, to be faithful to him, even when there might be a price to pay. And then we have the Apostle Paul, who was standing before before the Roman governor Felix in Acts 24:25, and Felix had the power of life or death over Paul. And what did Paul do? It says he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Mm-hmm. And the governor, Felix, was alarmed and said, go away for the present.
Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you.
Yeah. That word translated reasoned, where Paul was reasoning with Felix, it's a Greek participle, dialegoumenou, and both the meaning of the word, dialegomai, and the sense of the Greek verb give an idea of dialogue back and forth over time or discussion over time. So I think that Paul was saying, here's a policy that you implemented, Felix. Here's another one that you implemented, and these were wrong, these were right. He was giving him moral guidance on how to rule under the authority of the Roman Empire.
Repeatedly, he was put in prison for doing
yep.
just that.
Yep. Yep.
And yet, pastors today feel like they should not criticize the government because they're interfering.
Or they might lose some members of their congregation. It's not quite as much as losing your life or being put in prison. But again, that's Roman Empire. That's a secular government.
Yeah.
And so going all the way back to Genesis 41 with Joseph and go all the way forward into the Apostle Paul in Acts 24, there are many examples in Scripture of God's people influencing government for good.
Dr. Gooden, what do you say to the believer that says, well, you know, that's how it happened then? You're talking about Christians influencing secular governments, but believers say, I'll only vote for a Christian. I can't vote for someone that's not a Christian.
That's then and this is now.
Mm-hmm.
My response is the Bible is given to us as a guide for life, as a timeless guide for life. And when we understand it rightly and understand the passages in their context, which is my job as a professor of theology and biblical studies, I think we can see that God is holding up these people as examples for us
mm-hmm.
of in various points in history, in Egypt, in Babylon, in Persia, in ancient Rome, all these ancient kingdoms, there were key leaders that God raised up to seek to bring a positive, godly, moral influence on those secular governments. So, you know, whether people say this is a Christian nation or it isn't a Christian nation or it's mixed, it doesn't matter.
Right.
We have a responsibility before God to seek to influence government for good. And then the second question is, should Christians only vote for Christians?
Mm-hmm.
Well, no. First of all, there are secular rulers in the Bible who did good for God's people, like Cyrus, king of Persia, who sent the Jewish people back from exile to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. God raised him up, it says in Isaiah 44 and 45. God raised him up to be his servant and calls him God's servant. And then in Romans 13, 4, under the Roman Empire with Nero as emperor, Paul says the civil authority is God's servant for your good. So those are examples in the Old and New Testament where an unbeliever can be serving God because God has put him in office. And so I think that Christians should think, who is best representing the values, the moral values and the principles for government from Scripture? Who best represents those policies, and then vote for that person, whether or not that person is a Christian believer or not? And of course, we have in the American history, Benjamin Franklin, for instance, who wasn't an evangelical Christian in any sense, was a deist. But he had a great influence on our country for good.
Sure.
And Thomas Jefferson, people can differ about his own spiritual beliefs, but he surely did cut out a lot of, literally with the scissors, cut out a lot of verses from the Bible.
He had his own Bible.
We wouldn't elect him to be pastor in my church. So, but he, of course, was did great good for the country in its founding days and was the third president. So, no, I don't think we have to just vote for Christians. We should vote for people who best represent biblical and Christian values. Mm.
Dr. Grudem, I know there's a lot of concern that even this generation doesn't even know their American history.
Yes.
I've been struck, what the listener cannot see is, as you are spouting these verses from memory, right next to you, you have a little pocket Declaration of Independence and Constitution.
I do. $1 from the Cato Institute.
That's so impressive, but it does kind of point out a lot of us really don't even know what it says in there.
Unfortunate, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I carry this around when I'm doing interviews or, discussing with pastors groups, just because sometimes questions of the Constitution come up. And of course, if I could just go on just a minute, Luann, when people say we have to get references to God and religious thinking out of government policy, I don't think they realize how deeply entrenched belief in God is at the very foundation of the nation. Because before we had a Constitution, the document that brought this nation into existence, the foundation of the entire nation, was the Declaration of Independence.
Mm-hmm.
And these authors of the Declaration of Independence in 1776 said they were assuming among the nations of the earth a separate and equal station. They were becoming an independent nation. That was the station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them.
Mm-hmm.
That's in the very first sentence of the Declaration of Independence. The next sentence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And then you go over to the end, and they're wondering if the people of the world reading this will agree that they are morally right in declaring independence from Britain. And they say, we are appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. That means for the moral rightness. They're appealing to God to show that their intentions are morally good and right. And then they knew, Luann, they knew when they were signing this Declaration of Independence, they were basically signing their own death warrant.
They were.
Because if they were captured, they'd be put to death for treason against the king. And so at the end, the last sentence says, for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. That means we're saying we're relying on God to protect us.
That's right.
We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes,
our sacred honor.
They were giving up a lot, and many of them sacrificed their lives, their families, their homes, all for the sake of doing what they thought before God was right. to form this as a separate nation.
Wayne, put into words the strong feeling that we hear in your voice and in your eyes as you describe that. I know how I feel about it. How do you feel about what those guys did for us?
Dr. Dobson, I have tears in my eyes, and I'm a little bit surprised, but it's happened before. When I talk about the founding of the nation, and I realize that by God's help and with many of them praying earnestly to God and reading the Bible, with many of them following God's guidance, they established a nation that in the whole history of the world has done more good for mankind than any other nation.
Like that.
Never. No. And when in 1776 this country was established as a particular form of democracy, that is a republic, but that's the form of government, but in a general broad sense, it's a government by the people. There was one functioning national democracy on earth, and that was the United States of America. In the 1950s, there were 22, and now out of the, I think, 193 nations of the world, there are, I am not sure, around 100. I have the data in my book here. But that idea that people can have the right to have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, that was a world-changing idea. And the problem in making the Constitution was, how do we set up a government that's strong enough to govern the nation, but that is not so strong that it will become a tyranny and take over the freedoms that we have? And so in order to prevent tyranny, which had happened so often in so many countries and maybe every nation in the past, in order to prevent that, the founding fathers wrote into the Constitution a whole series of protections for us by separating powers in various ways. They separated the legislative, executive, and judicial branches at the national level. They separated powers from the federal government to the state government to the local government. So we have elections now at all of those levels. They separated powers by guaranteeing freedom of the press so people could criticize the government, guaranteeing freedom of assembly so people could get together and criticize the government, guaranteeing freedom of speech so people could speak out in criticism of the government, guaranteeing the right to bear arms so people couldn't be taken over by a dictator who takes all the guns and then controls people. Many of these ways, then, they tried to protect us from a government becoming too strong and destroying what we have. Mm-hmm. Now I think, Dr. Dobson, I think right now in 2012, that system of government is being tested.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is the system of government that was set up in the Constitution strong enough to protect us from an increasingly tyrannical, overbearing federal government that is taking more and more of our freedoms and making it into the kind of nation that was never intended to be? I believe it is. I think it's going to happen.
And unfortunately, with that rather sobering declaration from Dr. Wayne Grudem, we need to draw this Family Talk broadcast to a close. However, to hear the remainder of our discussion with him, be sure and return tomorrow. We have one more compelling day on this topic. Of course, you can also get a complimentary CD broadcast of this entire program, which will cover what you just heard and what's in store for tomorrow. And you can go to drjamesdobson.org for that.
Well, Luann, it's a great reminder for all of us to really be thinking about the next election and its implications. We need to protect our religious liberties and think very carefully about our values when we head to the ballots. Right now, I want to encourage our listeners to get out and vote. We're going to be saying this from now until after the election because every single vote counts. And to learn how to become a registered voter, you can visit drjamesdobson.org.
And Ryan, it may seem like a long time out, but voter registration deadlines are sometimes early in different states. Mm-hmm. So do take a look at that. And also educate yourself on whom you will be voting for and why you're voting for them. This election year is probably the most crucial one in my lifetime, I know. So it's important to be informed on who's running for office and what they believe. believe.
If you'd like to become more informed on topics like these and many others, give us a call or visit drjamesdobson.org for Dr. Grudem's book, which we discussed today, called Politics According to the Bible, a comprehensive resource for understanding modern political issues in light of Scripture. Comprehensive is right. The book is 600
yes.
pages.
It is.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm. He has done his research, and it is a great resource for everyone to have. And to tie into this topic, we're offering a great 3-CD set called Defending America.
To request those items, again, you can go to drjamesdobson.org or give us a call, 877-732-6825. Again, 877-732-6825. And whether you call or go online, do let us know the call letters of the station you're listening to us on, or even if you listen on XM Sirius Radio, Channel 166.
That's America's Talk.
America's Talk. Thanks for tuning in today, and please return tomorrow for the conclusion of our discussion with Dr. Wayne Grudem. That's right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We'll see you then.